most help to you when it comes to praying? Anyone no one has found anything helpful at all?
I find coming somewhere to pray.
Somewhere to pray.
Yeah.
Actually going there and it just helps you mentally think. You all hear that, top of a cliff, on the end of a rope, really makes you cry. Cool. Being out, yeah. Some of the youngsters over here, they said Debbie and Angela, because they lead a youth discipleship group. That's good encouragement, isn't it? Someone down here on the front said Mum. It's good to hear, isn't it? Stuart. Yeah. Great testimony, isn't it? Chris. We're hearing actually how we help each other to pray. People are really important, aren't they? Yeah. Anyone got anything else to add?
Prayer diary.
Prayer diary. I can't. Is someone behind the pillar there? So prayer diary. Yeah. Prayer diary. Yeah.
Praying out loud so that you concentrate more rather than you.
Have you been reading my sermon?
You've been thinking about other things and you weren't praying at all.
Yeah. So I mentioned prayer, I pray out loud. Sue Cooper popped this through our door, something that she finds helpful. Care for the family, care prayer guide, all sorts of interesting stuff in there about, well, trafficking of women during the World Cup finals in Germany. Been a serious thing that care have been encouraging people to pray for. There's a little magazine which a number of folks here get called The Briefing. This one out this month, has Diagnosing a Sick Prayer Life. That's, I think, it's a very helpful article to read. This is the church's copy. If anyone wants to grab that and keep it, it's there for you at the end. And make a use of reading that article on prayer. Prayer diaries. I forgot Tim was coming here, but I was going to do this anyway. Crosslinks. They have a prayer diary, which is very helpful. It just takes you through and just gets you thinking beyond your own circle. Praying for other parts of the world. I find a very useful thing to do is actually just pick up a list of all of your names and just cast my eye down it. Helps me remember who wasn't there on Sunday and it just helps me pray for you. It just brings your face to my mind and just helps me pray. It's a really simple thing to do. Just get it out of the drawer, look down it, and often there's one or two folks who you know they're having a tough time, so it just helps you just settle on that and pray for that at the moment. You know, people in need of work and the like. Great to help each other. Amazing, isn't it, what we've mostly said there. Other people have been the greatest help to us in our prayers. I'm going to hand back to Paul.
It's Galatians and it's page 1171, Galatians 4 verses 1-7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the word of God. Amen.
You want to keep your Bible open there? Like I said, we come to the end of our little series, which we called QT, Quiet Times, Relating to God Daily. And tonight we're thinking about how should I pray? Last week we heard, what I think anyway, as we look at our Bible, some liberating, sort of Bible liberating and heartwarming motivations to pray. In fact, I hope what we've got a sense of really over these last 3 weeks, if you've been with us, is that the big answer to the question of why read our Bibles and why pray is the gospel. It is what Jesus has done for us by his death on the cross opening the door so that we could be friends with God, which is a miracle. Shouldn't happen. And that bottom line has got to be the motivation of why we pray and why we read our Bibles. And by simply praying each day, a Christian lives the reality of knowing God personally. That's all it comes down to at the end. It just simply demonstrates that we know God personally. And that we're glad of that. Tonight we ask, like I said, how should I pray? The Bible basically says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That little phrase comes up a number of times in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, this verse is on the screen there. The church leader Paul, writing to the Christians in Ephesus, encouraged them to pray at all times in the Spirit. And then another of the New Testament authors, Jude, he also encouraged his readers to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude verse 20, the last little phrase there. We ask, how should I pray? And the Bible says, pray in the Spirit. And we go, oh, thanks very much indeed for that. And we think, well, what on earth does it mean? What on earth does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It kind of sounds mystical, doesn't it? It sounds like something that, I don't know, how do you get a handle on that? Praying in the Spirit. It sounds like it's something that other people may know, and I don't know. What does it mean? Well, I'm not going to ask you to look at those two verses now. Do so later on if you want to. But basically, neither Paul nor Jude explained what they meant by praying in the Spirit. They're kind of working with the assumption that their early readers, their first readers, knew exactly what they meant without further explanation. You know, they throw in the line, pray in the Spirit. All right, everyone knows what that means. For us, though, we kind of, well, hang on, we have to dig around a little bit more broadly in the Bible to discover what that phrase means. And the reason I think it's something that certainly I think in our church is a phrase that we don't often use. So I think it's a memorable thing to place in our minds and our hearts, so that at the end of the day, when we walk out the door here, we've actually got something fresh in our minds that we've learned tonight. And we've hung some ideas on it to actually help us, so that when we leave here in the coming week, we're actually in a better position to pray, to grow in our walk with God. So quite simply, the first thing I want to say, the Bible says, how should I pray? It says, pray in the Spirit. The first point I want to just simply say is that the first thing pray in the Spirit means is, quite simply, talk to God. And I said this last week, I say it again tonight. If it goes without saying, it ought to be said, otherwise we live with assumptions and we drift. Prayer is talking to God. Some people talk about listening to God in prayer, but no, it is actually talking to God. In fact, I want to say a little bit more. In various Eastern spiritualities, in the New Age movement, and some so-called Christian mystic teaching, prayer is, well, it's often silent. It's often passionless. It's often a state of mind which you kind of attain and reach by certain meditations. And it gets you to this moment where you just feel tranquil. And someone put it like this, that you end up with a low emotional temperature. You just get this low emotional temperature and you're there, you're praying. You've achieved that. That place where you're at peace and, you know, real cool and quiet. Christian prayer is not tranquility. Christian prayer is talking. It's noisy. Pray in the Spirit. Might sound mysterious, but I think Paul or Jude could easily have written, talk to God in the Spirit. Talk to God in the Spirit. When Jesus' first disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, say. When you pray, say. Our Father in heaven, speak. Speak. Bible prayers can hardly be described as having a low emotional temperature. Bible prayers, I mean, they're filled with They're filled with passion. They're filled with heart-wrenching grief. They're filled with weeping, with anger, with happiness, with despair, with depression. They're filled with arguments. They're filled with persuasion. You know, Lord God, you said this. Well, I'm holding you to your promises. That Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, you know, he said that in one prayer for a friend of his who was on his deathbed, this guy was Martin Luther thought was really important to that part of church history we call the Reformation. Luther actually says, "Then I attacked the Lord with his own promises." And he was just taking the cue out of some of the Psalms. They call you to trust God, to take him at his word. The Bible prayers are filled with faith, with contentment, with questions. For how long, O Lord? Now we've been praying as a church this last week for a couple, Graham and Alison Miller, and their little boy Harry. Graham and Alison Miller are part of our extended church family, and they too are our mission partners with Crosslinks, and they work in the Far East. And they should have been here, or Graham at least should have been here this evening. They should have been with us all weekend, actually. But they returned from China, and they were looking forward to having their second baby. And very sadly, their little one died on Monday before birth. And as my mind goes to that, and as I begin to pray for them, it's heart-wrenching, isn't it? Now, someone said to me on the phone, it's just horribly grisly. And kind of words that I wouldn't have used myself, but they just described it. It is. It's terrific. And the Bible has prayers that come out of situations just like that. And we ought to carry on praying for Graham and for Alison and for little Harry and for Harry's grandparents, because it's bitter, bitter for them. Now, I find it helpful when praying, just to be really practical, as Tanya said a moment ago, to actually say the words out loud. Being really practical, talking to God, say the words out loud. I find it extremely difficult to think prayers in my head. I don't know about you. To sit there quietly thinking prayers. I mean, I actually, you probably noticed this before I did, I think best when I'm talking. Are you like that? Anyone else here think that they're like that? They think that, yeah, thanks. Andy, my mate. I do. I reckon it's true for you as well. I think it's true for most human beings. That's why, you know, those focus groups, isn't it? Think out loud together and you get some good ideas and the government know where to lead us next. You know, where are the sheep going, but we may follow them. Oh well. I think it's important to do it. It just helps me to concentrate and to say the words. And I find my brain will just keep on moving to other things. And so to be actually saying it, to be putting words together out loud, actually just helps me to concentrate and to carry on praying. I read about a Puritan farmer who built a prayer room somewhere on his farm, and he went there each day to pray, and he decided, yeah, it's right to pray out loud, and he'd go and pray really loud, out loud, and all the farm workers would hear him, and he'd be praying for them, and they'd all hear what he was saying to the God for them. And I don't suggest that. Jesus said, doesn't he, you know, go to a quiet place and pray, you know. Private prayer should really, I suppose, be kept private. Anyway, we read in that guy's journals, I suppose it's his journals rather than his farm workers' journals, that it did much good. I suppose he persuaded them to do work harder while he was at prayer. Yeah, praying out loud. I also find it very helpful to write my prayers down. Again, we're talking keeping things really simple. Talking to God, speaking words to him, actually writing our prayers down. I've kept a journal since the 26th of July 1983, this series we've been recommending some books to you, there's a book here which is written by a guy called Tim Chester. He helps to lead one of the other churches here in Sheffield, Crowded House, part of that church set up, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, and it's a great book on getting your life priorities right. And I think we've been encouraging folks to get a hold, buy this book and to make it your summer reading. We bought a number of books. We've only got two left. I've got them here. They're normally priced at £8. We're selling them, as I said, for £6. And chapter 3 in this book is particularly good on setting priorities so that we do live Christian lives. It's fantastic for setting priorities, getting family life right, getting work life right. If you're thinking about a career, read chapter 3 in this book and get the priorities right on where family are, where the firm is, and where your faith is. Start getting it in the right order. Football, firm and family. Men, that's the normal big things that we go for. We normally put them in the wrong order. Right, get a hold of that book, £6. We've also been recommending and been giving away some Bible reading notes, and these are the last ones we've got. They've gone. We had 50 of them and people have taken them. Explore, it's helpful Bible reading notes for adults. One copy left right here. Come and grab it at the end. The book that we're recommending this week is this book here. The Empty Logbook. Just a plain exercise book. Get down to W.H. Smith, get one of these off the shelf, and just start writing your own prayers down. It's really, this is the cheapest book we're recommending. Start writing your own. Write your own book. Like I said, I've been doing it since 1983. Here they all are. I thought I'd bring them along. The reason I brought them along is because I know if I show something visual, you're more likely to remember it. There you are. There's my log of my prayers and my thoughts since 1983. I don't suggest you read those. There's my first one. I started doing A-levels. I did A-levels for 10 days, thought it was boring and got out quick. But I kept the exercise book. I've written the subject on the front and nothing else inside. And then I thought, well, I'll start using this for writing down notes in my quiet times. And on the inside cover, I decided there and then to begin by praying through Galatians 5, 22-23. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And I prayed each day for quite a long while, actually, that I'd be actually marked out by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you think, well, Tim has not done much help. Well, you didn't know me back in 1983. I think the Lord's answered those prayers. 26th of September, 1983. Week one, I was there doing a little Bible, learning Bible verses. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I have to say that one of the most helpful things I ever did was just learn that one verse and start writing down my own prayers and my own thoughts. Really helpful thing to do. Recommend it. That's journal number one, as it says on it. There's journal number 20. I might quote from something in there later on if I remember. Just help to concentrate. P.T. Forsyth, in his book, The Soul of Prayer, writes, "Go into your chamber," Jesus says, "find somewhere quiet," Matthew 6, verse 6. "Go into your chamber and cultivate the habit of praying audibly." Praying out loud. "Write prayers, then burn them." Well, I've not done that. I ought to do that. I'm out, you know, before I die, you know, I don't want anyone reading that stuff. Going through it. Obviously, oh, what's in right there? Jill, what a terrible fella. Formulate a soul. Read a passage of scripture and turn it into a prayer. Written or spoken. Learn to be particular, specific, and not to be trivial. Be serious with the Lord God. Take him seriously. He takes us seriously. Love him. He loves us. Huge amount. Yeah, write your prayers down. You might be thinking, well, come on, Tim, you're talking about stuff which is for folks that have been doing this for a while. Well, back in 1983, I was only a young lad. Some of you here weren't even born in 1983, for goodness sake. What about the beginner? I think writing prayers is actually really helpful when you're just beginning the Christian life. I think it's really helpful if you've yet to become a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, then I encourage you tonight, go home and write a prayer. God, if you are there, and that fellow stood up front tonight, Tim, his name, was talking about you being a real God that I can relate to you personally. If that is true, then please, over these next days, help me get to know you better. And I think it's the kind of prayer the God that I know is looking to answer. Try it. I remember doing a Christianity Explained course. There's a little course that came before Christianity Explored. And after that we did a discipleship course. This was down in Oxfordshire. And through the discipleship courses, learning how to grow as a Christian, we just began to teach folks that weren't yet Christians and some that were, how to pray. And so for a number of weeks, at the end of the session, I got folks to write their prayers down. Now, that's what we'd read in the Bible, that's what we'd learned about. Now write a prayer. So for a number of weeks, we just wrote prayers. Then we spent a number of weeks just sort of writing the prayer, and then just spending a moment of quiet with these words and just quietly read them through. So, just read them through like that. And then after a couple of weeks doing that, we said, okay, write your prayers down, have a look at them, read them through. If anyone wants to read their prayer out and say amen, then do. So we had a moment of quiet. And then a guy called Roy. Roy left school, I don't know, 13, 14 was his age when he left school. Did really well with running a business. He ended up running a big Mercedes truck business. He did a stint as chairman of the parish council. He'd been on the parochial church council at Roy. He was in his early 70s. He'd gone through the various courses that we'd done, and we're into this discipleship course. And there he is. He's with his prayer, and he's the first, and this is his prayer. I've got a note of it here. Okay, God. That's where he began. Okay, God. Through this course, I've realised that I'm not a Christian. Please help me to become one. That was his prayer. And I was going, whoa, fantastic. And it was just simply by just writing things down. Just helps you think. Just gets the reality of talking to God. How should I pray? Pray in the Spirit. That means talk to God. But what else does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? What does that phrase mean? Well, hopefully you've got Galatians 4 still open in front of you, page 1171. If you've closed it up, then open it up again. Turn to Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6 in particular. But the context here, Paul is reiterating what Christianity, authentic Christianity, is. It's not about obeying laws. It's not about regulations. It's not religion. Right? Christianity is about being rescued by Jesus and brought into friendship with God. It's about relationship. Never forget that. Christianity is not about religion. It is about relationship with God. Being a child, being a son, and being an heir of God. And that's something that we were thinking about last week. And if you weren't able to be here last week, or you're just visiting us this evening, get onto our website, www.christchurchcentral.co.uk, and you can either listen to that talk there, or you can read it for yourself, read the notes. And it's so important to understand the motivation to pray. You know, God brings us into a friendship with himself. A friendship which is best described as father-child, father-son, father-daughter relationship. Now see what verse 6 says. Look at verse 6 here. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. That is, the Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of Jesus, God the Son. And Jesus' Spirit, we're being told there in verse 6, comes into the believer. So that what is true in fact we are believers in Jesus, we are sons of God, because of what Jesus did for us. But what we are, what is true in fact, by the Holy Spirit, is made real in our experience. So yeah, we are God's children. God's Spirit comes and we suddenly realise, yes, actually I feel like I'm God's child. I find myself Abba Father, calling God my Father. I want to do that. It's appropriate. It's amazing that this should be happening, but it's somehow wonderfully appropriate that I know God as my Heavenly Father. And when the Bible uses the word sons there, it's not just limiting it to male at all. No, their sons were the heir. And what it's saying is that we become God's heirs. That's an incredible thing. Whether men or women, children, we become heirs of God. And we can relate to him as our Father, Abba, Father. So how should I pray? Pray in the Spirit means talk to God. And the second main thing I want to say is just going on one sentence there. Talk to God as your loving Father. Talk to God as your loving Father. So when you're next tempted, and I'm often tempted just to not bother praying, all sorts of reasons can come into your mind. You think, well, you only get bored, or I don't feel like it, or I don't feel in the right mood, or I won't enjoy it, or I'm just simply too busy, there's too much to do and I'm already late. I mean, most of those are lies, aren't they? They're not true. We've just got to remind ourselves of the truth. We confront lies with truth. If we're Christians, we're God's children. And if you are God's child, you've been given the Spirit of the Son. You have the Heir Spirit within you. And so when lies come along like that, you say, well, get real, Tim. Of course you want to pray. God's your Father. That's a miracle. Prayer boring? No, never. I want to talk to my Father in heaven. Of course I'll make time to pray now, even if it is only briefly. I want to pray. I enjoy praying. Because that's what I am. I'm a dependent child upon my Father. And it's great to be a child of God. Just thinking personally to help get a little bit of a handle on it. There are, I know, three governors in this congregation this evening from the school where our kids go. Tanya and my kids go. And just interesting, really, that if you watch, I'm a governor as well, actually. But if you watch the way that my children relate to me and to the head teacher, it's quite striking. It's just worth observing. I observe them. You know, they as a governor, I suppose I have with the other governors authority over the head teacher. Well, sometimes we wonder. I'm joking. But basically, that's true. Now, when I see my children relating to the head teacher, they relate to him with some reticence. But when they relate to me, although I'm a governor in the school, I'm also their dad, they relate to me sometimes with a little loaded cheek. They have confidence before me. They have great confidence with me to run up and ask me questions, to butt in when I'm talking to somebody else and all the rest of it. And you've been in conversations with me when one of mine has done that. That's the way. I mean, I'm not saying we should be rude with God. No. But we should have a confidence before God because we are His children. And so don't turn to the verse, but there's a text coming up on the screens there, Romans 8:15, which is another of Paul's letters, which picks up the similar theme to what we're looking at here in Galatians. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." No. Fear God. No, you receive the spirit of adoption. It's the phrase that Paul used at the beginning of that lad. The spirit of adoption. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know God personally. So we can be confident. Being absolutely practical about the whole, we can be confident before God. God himself by his Holy Spirit gives the Christian confidence to approach God as Father. And that means we can acknowledge that just who we are and be normal before him. And in that sense, I want to say the second practical thing is we don't have to pretend. We can be real before God. We can be real. He's our Father. Bible prayers are always real. Time and time again, we hear in the Old Testament, we hear in particularly Psalm 42, pour out your heart to the Lord. To the Lord I pour out my soul. And the heart is the inner you. The spirit is the soul is your inner being. Your heart, your soul. You're talking about what was right deep down there inside of you, which makes you you. And if we're depressed, or if we're anxious, or if when things are concerning us, or when things are making us glad and happy, that's the part of us, our beings, that get affected right deep down within us. And what the Bible's encouraging us to do is just be real. Whatever's there, whatever's right deep down within you, pour it out to God. Let God know about it. It's kind of like saying likening yourself to a jug. You know, what's right down deep inside of you? Upend the jug, pour it out to God. Let God know about it. He's your Father. Be confident, be real. Practically, being God's children, I think, also means using a normal voice. Now, we've been going as Christians for a while. I think we can move into using prayer mode voices, can't we? We can move into using funny language. You know, it's amazing we can be praying with faith. We never use these and thous in normal life. And suddenly, let's pray. And suddenly someone's something, you know, thee, O Lord. And where did that come from, you know? Where all sorts of little jargon words come in, holy language, you know. We should quit the prayer mode voice and use our normal voices. We should quit the holy language and the jargon and use normal language. You see, God is our Father, Abba. The word Abba is the only word in the entire New Testament that the authors never translate into Greek, which is actually what most of the New Testament is written, is in Greek. New Testament Greek. And the only word that the authors never translate into Greek is the word Abba. They leave it in Aramaic. And it's a word from the family and the home, not from religion and temple. It's a home word, family word. And Jesus comes along and he says to his first disciples, and he says to anyone who'd follow him, use the family word. Forget religion. God's your Father, Abba, Father. In light of that, religious voices, jargon-filled language, can only be described as pretentious nonsense, to be honest. Let's help each other, you know, with that. I mean, where someone mentioned earlier on our gamma teams, those are our small groups as a church. It's probably really helpful to just say, you know, over the next weeks, so let's really help each other. Really kick jargon way out of touch. Let's get back to normal. We'll find that our prayers are a little bit more fresh then and a bit more real. It's a pretentious nonsense. At worst, I think they can actually paralyse folks who want to learn to pray but just don't feel in the know, because people are using words that, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And so we can actually stifle other people's growth in prayer. So let's be careful about that. Billy Bray, a Cornish preacher, at the end of the 19th century, when he faced a problem, would simply say, I must go to talk to Father about it. I must go and talk to Father about it. And then go and pray. Great little line that, isn't it? How should I pray? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Talk to God as your loving Father. And lastly, as his obedient child. Talk to him as your loving Father and as his obedient child. Turn back to page 1086 in the Church Bibles there, to John's Gospel. What else does praying in the Spirit mean? Well, we're turning to another part. We know what the Spirit does and who the Spirit is. Here in John chapter 14, it's the night before Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is teaching how his followers have got to relate to him, how they will relate to him and his Father. And he says this in verse 23. Jesus answered him. This is Judas, not Judas Iscariot, verse 22, but another of the Judases who was one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So basically, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would come and remind his first followers and remind all of his followers of Jesus' words. That's something that the Holy Spirit does. We read later in the New Testament, and the words are going to come up on the screen there. Again, another of the first Christian, one of the early Christian leaders, Paul's letters to a church in Corinth. He said this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit comes to help us understand. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the Spirit is our teacher. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus and his Father send the other helper, the other teacher, to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, making Jesus' word, the word of God, clear to us. And the Bible, God's word, is it's a sword of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit teaches the Christian what the word means. God speaks to us through the Bible as his Holy Spirit teaches us what the Bible means. And how do we pray? We pray in the Spirit. We talk to God as our loving Father and as his obedient children. And to really put it practically, we pray with our Bibles open. So easy, isn't it? When we're praying, or we might be in a study reading the Bible together, and we come to the end of the Bible study, or we're having our time of prayer in the morning, we close up our Bible at the end of it and we put it down, and we're kind of like, well, that's God's agenda. Has he not got anything we want to pray about? And we kind of say, well, what's our agenda? Wrong move. You stick with God's agenda. Pray with our Bibles open. God has said some things to us. He's our Heavenly Father. His Spirit is our teacher. And so we respond to what he said to us. He set the agenda, and we talk that through first with him. And of course, if there are other things we want to pray about, then it might be helpful sometimes to shape our prayers for Aunt Mildred's ingrown toenail or whatever it is with some other prayer. And maybe, maybe someone like that, moments when someone's uncomfortable can be used by God to grow in patience. One of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So, praying with our Bibles open, praying biblically, for one of a better word there. And of course as well, I think as well, actually praying through Bible prayers. The Bible is filled with all sorts of magnificent prayers. There's the book of Psalms, there's Jesus' prayers, there's the Lord's Prayer itself, Our Father in Heaven, there's Jesus' prayer in John 17, a fantastic prayer, filled with all sorts of stuff to give our prayers a great agenda. There's all sorts of prayers at the beginning of the letters in the New Testament, Paul's prayers. Some great prayers in the Spirit's book. He inspired it to be written. He's here to help us understand it. Praying through those prayers. And so, having got your empty book, I mean, get hold of your Bible and just bring the two together with your mind and your heart in gear. Praying with our Bibles open. I think praying through Bible prayers means that we're more than likely to be praying with the way that God wants us to pray, praying according to his will. Your will be done, Jesus prayed. Well, if we've got God's agenda open, we're more likely to be praying with God's agenda and God's will in mind. I think that's the reason why we can actually be praying to God expectantly. I already mentioned Martin Luther's prayer, where he said that he attacked God with his own promises. We can pray persuasive prayers. He said, Lord, your word says this, so please, would you do this for us? I think we can have expectant prayers to God. John Bunyan, before Easter last term, we went through The Pilgrim's Progress, a great, great story written by John Bunyan, who went to prison in this country for preaching about Jesus. Who would have thought that would happen in England? Well, it happened, and who knows, it may happen again. Well, he wrote a treatise on prayer, and he said this: prayer is a sincere, felt, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. That's a great summary, isn't it? This Bible talk this evening could have been so much shorter if I'd just read that to you, and then we could have all gone home. I reckon, like we've already demonstrated this evening, the main way we learn to pray is by listening to other people pray. My parents were enormously helpful to me, and I think we've got to make time and find ways to help each other pray. And it may mean just really being simple and writing prayers and reading them. It really doesn't matter. I mean, who cares about feeding Mickey Mouse? Let's start to learn to walk in prayer before running. And just starting it a little bit each day. Now, if you feel like a beginner in all of this, then ask someone tonight that you feel is a little bit further on than you. Say, look, would you help me in my prayers? You actually help the other person as well in their prayers if you did that, guarantee it. You better help each other. Let's help each other grow in our prayer. How should I pray? Pray in the Spirit. Talk to God as your loving Father and as his obedient child. One of the most striking things for me, and I end just by telling you a little bit of my own personal testimony as we draw to an end, just thinking about learning to pray. And I'm going to quote a really sentimental song to you. It's really cheesy. I'll give you, you know, the warning before I read it to you. But I've got to say that as a little boy, the words of this Jim Reeves song hit my heart and hit me deeply and emotionally. And it was my dad that sat me down and said, Tim, listen to the words of this song. And it's filled with kind of like, there's a backing choir of Hollywood angelic singers coming in. Like that, you know. I mean, it is just terrible. Okay. It's a terrible, terrible song. It's called Daddy, My Daddy, Teach Me How to Pray. And it goes like this. So I know the words off by heart, but I'll read them to you because I've written them down in my little journal here. In our gamma team, we've just been reviewing how we became Christians and things that had an impact upon us. Well, you can imagine the song. It starts out with all the angelic, ooh, like that, singing. And there's ladies singing, Daddy, My Daddy, Teach Me How to Pray. I would sing it for you, but I've not quite got the bottle. I could give the words to one of our singers here and let them have a, you know. It goes like this. Remember, the backing singers again in the background. Ooh, like that. Cool, deep American voice. Jim Reeves comes in like this. One night, a sleepy little boy came into my room. He smiled and looked into my eyes, and this is what he said. Daddy, my daddy, you taught me lots today. So daddy, my daddy, teach me how to pray. You brought me home a brand new kite and you showed me how to fly. And there ain't no other kid whose dad could knock a ball so high. I want to thank God for you, but I don't know what to say. So daddy, my daddy, teach me how to pray. I had to turn and leave his room, and he began to cry. His best pal had forsaken him. But what was there to say? Daddy, his daddy, had forgotten how to pray. That went right into my heart as I heard that song. I was so grateful to my dad for not forgetting to pray and forgetting to teach me to pray. And I was so sorry for that little boy in the story that had no one to teach him how to pray. And it's just struck me as I was just thinking through this Bible talk. You see, you might think, well, Tim, I didn't have a dad like yours. I'm looking at someone at the moment. He said to me in the past, I don't have a dad like yours. You know, I wish I had a family like yours. You've got a heavenly father who's a lot better than my dad. And he'll teach you to pray. And he sent his son to teach us to pray. And his son and our loving father have sent together their Holy Spirit. And they've given us their word, the scriptures. What else do we need? We've got it all. What a motivation to pray. We have a great father who's done so. Never mind a kite and knocking a ball so high. We have a wonderful heavenly father who wants us to grow in our prayer and in our dependence upon him. So let's talk to God as our loving Father and as his obedient children. Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's encourage each other to do that.